Genesis 2, 1 through 3 goes like this. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Today's teaching is about the very first Sabbath. The subject found in Genesis 2 at the very beginning of creation is where we see God finishing his eternal work of creation and its culmination. On that seventh day, he stopped. Not because he was tired, not because he needed a break, but because he was finished. In the text, we see that Moses, who documented these events for us in a really poetic way, he says that God rested, which could be translated as he took a seat. That word rested is where we get the word that we're studying today. In Hebrew, it's pronounced Shabbat, and it's where we get the word Sabbath. This concept is something that I've been wrestling with for a few years now. My family and I have been trying to be really practical and realistic with our season of life and figuring out how this works for our life and our family. And anybody with kids who are involved with sports and anybody who has a job knows how hard it is to just figure out a time during the week to stop completely. And so we're trying to figure it out. We're on this journey, but to completely understand this journey that we're on, I'd have to take you somewhere back around 2020. It was this time frame that I used one of my Audible credits to purchase and download this book called Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. If you've ever heard of it or if you've read it, just a quick summary, it's all about this, slowing down. The book lays down this groundwork for living out an unhurried life. And what the author tries to do is help people to declutter their life and resist our culture's lure of living an overly busy life. Here's the thing, though. After I downloaded the book, I didn't listen to it. I wanted to. I really did. But the thing is, I was just too busy. I was too busy to read the book about being less busy. I was in too much of a hurry to read a book about not being in a hurry, and I just didn't have enough time to read a book about saving time. How about you guys? Anybody else in here busy? I'm assuming that in this culture that prides itself on productivity and even deems the proverbial burnout as a certain type of rite of passage, that I would dare to say that I'm not the only one in here that would describe my life as busy. I want you to think about it, because I can almost guarantee that the last time that you were asked by someone that you ran into, "How's it going?" you said something like this: "Man, we're doing good. We're just busy." And this isn't an isolated issue. Actually, I feel like it's something that's really baked into our DNA as Americans. You know, it's funny, is back in 1967, a subcommittee in the Senate made this bold prediction that by the year of 1985, the average American would only be working 22 hours a week and vacationing about 7 weeks a year because of all the technological advancements. The reality is, however, that didn't happen. That doesn't come as a surprise to any of us, but what's actually quite surprising is that, in fact, not only did it not happen, the exact opposite happened. The research shows that since that rather hopeful prediction was introduced by the Senate, that our leisure time has actually decreased about 37%, and that the average American has been working more and more every year, every decade since. So much so that nearly an entire month has been added to the average American's yearly workload in comparison to a worker from the 60s. Instead of helping individuals to leave their work at work, the advancements have actually given us the ability to take our work home with us, which according to Harvard Business School has caused workers around the globe either to work or at least monitor their work while remaining constantly accessible for between 80 to 90 hours a week. So instead of multiplying leisure, somehow instead we've multiplied our work. And the results have been devastating. More and more people are experiencing stress, anxiety, depression. They're on the verge of burnout. Why? Because we're overworked and we're under-rested. 3 years after I would download the book, Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and 3 years after running myself ragged and putting everything I had into everything that I was doing, I would be forced to stop by forces outside of my control. And I would finally listen to this book, and it would give me a brand new perspective on life and how to be human. I would begin to learn how to abide in Jesus and to experience what Eugene Peterson refers to as the unforced rhythms of grace. And this is why I couldn't say no to preaching to you guys today about Sabbath. Not because I'm an expert on the subject, not because I'm worthy or highly qualified, not because I'm some sort of gift to you, but because I've experienced the gift that has been given to us all. I said yes because I've tasted and I've seen of the goodness of God that can be found in this practice that's been given to all of us, the practice that's called Sabbath. And today I want to break down what the Sabbath is by starting with a basic definition. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to break it down into four different segments starting in the opening pages of Scripture. And so what is Sabbath? What is Sabbath? I would define it like this. It's a sacred day of worship and devotion set apart for and centered upon stopping, delighting, resting, and remembering our dependence on God. To make it even more simple, because I realize how not simple that was, is it's a day set apart for worship and devotion centered on God and our love for Jesus. When we look at Sabbath, we can break it down into four different segments. One is Sabbath as sacred. And we know that Sabbath is sacred because God makes it distinct from all the different days or all the 6 days leading up to it. Look at verse one in the opening chapter of Chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. There's two things that I want to point out to you that make this day distinct from the rest, and one of them is clearly there's no work. God rests, he stops his work. As I said before, it's not because he's tired, but because he's finished. Finished with this eternal work of creation, but yet he's still sustaining everything, and he is still at work in the world that he created. Jesus testifies this in John chapter 5, verse 17, when he says, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And of course, we see this all throughout the canon of Scripture from the beginning all the way to the end, all the way up to Revelation, where God comes and he makes a new earth and a new heaven. We see that God is not done working. He's just done with a thing. Creation is finished, but he's still sustaining, providing, and actively working in our everyday lives. The other distinction that I see in the first Sabbath is this. there's no night. Anybody else catch that? Throughout all of creation, every day there is a rhythm to it. There is a cadence. There's day and then there's night. There's day and then there's night. There's day and then there's night. And then there's the seventh day and there's no night. Now, of course, there's been days and nights ever since then, but I think that Moses is being really intentional here with the way that he's writing this day of rest, this holy, sacred day that's distinct from the rest, is nothing but daylight, nothing but light. I find that pretty interesting, and we may or may not come back to that. But this day is sacred because God made it distinct, but moreover, it's sacred because God sanctified it. In verse 3, we see that God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Why? Because God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And then in Exodus 31, we see it again when Moses is to talk to the people of Israel. He says, "Above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." God makes the seventh day holy, and he sets it apart as a sign of sanctification, but it's not just for the day, it's also for the people. It's a sanctified day for a sanctified people. And so we know that the Sabbath is sacred because God made it holy by stopping and resting himself. Then throughout the generations, he says that this day will be a day for his people to remember that he sanctified the day and that he also sanctifies us. Sabbath is sacred, but it's also a command. The second thing, the second segment that I want to get into is that Sabbath is a command, and we know this because we see it in the Ten Commandments. And I know a command is hard language to accept when it comes to a day of rest and the fulfilling work of Jesus, right? But here in Exodus 20, verse 8, where we find the Ten Commandments, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, notice here that the emphasis isn't so much on the command itself, but on the actual resting that's to take place. God is emphasizing and wants Moses to emphasize to the people, hey, you work 1 through 6, and on the seventh, what I want you to do, and all the people around you, and all the animals that are there with you, I want you to rest. He commands us to stop, then he commands us to afflict ourselves or to afflict our souls. Leviticus 16, 31, it says, "It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statue forever." Now, this word afflict seems a little, it's kind of afflicting. You know, like you look at it and you're like, that doesn't sound enjoyable, right? And I just got interested and I looked it up, and the Hebrew word for afflicted, you know what it means? To afflict oneself. But in this context, it's to humble or to be bowed down. And I think it's interesting too, because when you see how it's pronounced, they break it down in words that like my simple mind can see and understand and read. And it's spelled A-W-N-A-W. And so I'm like, afflicted. Oh, nah. That's in my mind. Oh, nah, dog. Like, you know? But it's actually pronounced ah, nah. And the idea around it is just this general idea of becoming low, to lower yourself. And in this regard, with the purpose of lifting up God. The overall concept here is the act of abstaining. And then when you combine that to the command you see in Leviticus 19:30 and 26, 2, the exact same statement, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. Now, theologians point to a theme in Leviticus that when you see Sabbath and sanctuary together, that they're offered as an antidote to idolatry. And I thought that was pretty interesting. When I abstain, when I stop and I rest from my work, that it's not just good for my body, but it's good for my soul. An antidote for idolatry. I don't know about you guys, but I could use an antidote for my idolatry at times. Abstaining or afflicting myself realigns our hearts and reorients our desires. It's a reminder of our dependency on the author and the sustainer of life. Additionally, there's this purifying effect. Because you know what happens when you abstain from things that you want to do or the work that you have to do? What tends to happen is these things start to rise to the surface. These things that I have placed my dependency on, these things that when I stop, I start to get a little anxious and a little nervous. I stop doing what I feel like I have to do, what I need to do, and all of a sudden I start to get a little concerned. What happens is it's bringing something up in my heart that I may need some reordering in. I may have misaligned my dependency a bit. And so abstaining has a way of identifying or at least bringing up these false idols and these objects of our own worship in our lives. And this is so true. The other day, I was driving. I was going out with my wife, and I just, for some reason, couldn't find any joy in the moment. There was a lot going on. I had some unfinished work. I needed to get some things done. And I'm not going to say I was trying to prepare for this message on Sabbath, but I might have been. And we were driving, and my wife just looks at me, and she's like, "What's wrong?" And I'm like, "Nothing. Nothing. And you know how your wife could just always tell, you know, like, I know something's wrong. And the truth is, I was having a hard time to relax, and I was really trying my best to enjoy myself. But the reality was that I was stressed out and worked up because I had work to do and it wasn't finished. And the thing is that I need to just accept is this reality that we're never finished. Now, yeah, you have deadlines and there's things that you have to get done at a certain time, but the real reality is there's something coming behind it. And so the truth is we're never finished. There's always something coming up behind it. And so this situation in my life just made me realize that my inability to relax and enjoy time with my wife revealed this stronghold on my spirit of self-dependency. It was a signpost pointing to the reality that my value and identity is wrapped up in performance-based sliding scales that says, I'm only as good as the work that I do. Abstaining from our work, from our own self-dependency, helps us to open up ourselves to a posture of reverence and a spirit of dependence and a heart of worship. It helps us to realign our hearts and identify idols and other sources of worship. Now, I know that some of us have asked and maybe still asking, should I Sabbath? I think a better question might be, what will happen if I don't? Well, according to Exodus 31, you're going to die if you don't. That was supposed to be funny. I am kidding, but I'm not kidding. That's actually what it says. It says that, and I don't want to read it all because I'm already running out of time. It says that if you do not practice the Sabbath, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. It says that whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. Then it says, it's a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So we see here in Exodus 31 that there's consequences. Now, I think the point that I want to make is that practicing the Sabbath will have its consequences. Now, I'm sure for this time and this place, for this people, that that actually literally meant a cutting off and maybe a death sentence. Seems pretty severe. But for us today, I think it's more like what God said to Adam and Eve if they ate from the tree of knowledge in the garden. Now, you're not going to drop down dead, but there will be consequences to our inability to rest, our inability to place our dependency on God. Someone said that if I don't stop, I will be made to stop. Rest is important. I think for us, it's not a literal death, but it certainly will have its consequences, and at the very least, a less fulfilling life. Now, I think it's crazy that they had to be threatened death for not working. Don't you? I mean, I have to threaten my kids' lives to make them work, but these guys had to be threatened for death to stop working. They're like, look, I'll stop. That's fine. I won't do it. All right, and then again, so I just want to make this point on the command. It's twice. You know, if we're wondering whether this is a command or not, I don't think that's the question, because twice we see it in this one piece of scripture. It's a covenant and a sign. And it says that it will last forever. And I don't know how you define forever, but forever is forever. And when God says generations and generations, I think that there is something there. But I would just like to offer this insight. I think it's interesting, just interesting. I'm not here to tell you that it is a binding thing or not. I'm here to just put it in front of you. Out of all of the Ten Commandments, you got nine that we're going to keep, but we're just going to get rid of this one. The other thing that's interesting, the fourth commandment can go, but the rest, we're going to hold on to those. God meant to give us 10 words, but only nine to keep forever. I think that's pretty interesting, but the question that I want to answer and make very clear is that the practice of Sabbath is 100% and without a doubt not a matter of salvation. I can't Sabbath my way into heaven. Sabbath is not a means to salvation. Only Jesus can be a means of salvation. But it's our relationship with Jesus and our longing to be with him and like him that should draw us towards this practice. And so we have Sabbath as a sacred day, as a commanded day, and Sabbath is a gift. It's a gift for all of mankind. And I love this quote. It says, long before the Sabbath is a command in the scripture, it is a gift from the Creator to you and to me and all creation. From a generous, joyful, loving, wise God with good intentions towards you. And we see that in Exodus 16, verse 29. It says, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. He gives you what you need ahead of time. He makes those desires and those necessities available for you. Sabbath is a gift that with the help of the Holy Spirit moves us from a place of hurry to margin, burnout to peace, noise to quiet, and chaos to clarity. It's a gift that takes us from a restlessness to a restfulness. Now I can see it. Just talking about Sabbath is making you guys feel restful right now. just talking about it. So if you want to take a nap, just re-listen to this sermon later. And it'll give you a nice, wonderful Sabbath nap. Sabbath is a gift, and the gift itself is rest. But not just any kind of rest, it's God's rest. God's rest is our rest. And we see that in Genesis 2, verse 3. He says that he rested on the seventh day, and he invites us to rest in that rest that he himself rested in. When we rest on Sabbath, we rest in his rest. This Sabbath is a gift, and Jesus says it himself in Mark 2, verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. This Sabbath was a gift given to us to be a day of delightfulness. And the sad thing is, I think that we see in Scripture that the Pharisees, instead of a day of delightfulness, it became a day of dryness. And Jesus had a lot of words to say to that. And when we were talking about John chapter 5 earlier, that God, Jesus says that his Father is still working to this day, and he is still working with his Father. This is in response to the Pharisees' rebuking of Jesus working on the Sabbath. And I think what's interesting about that, and one of my favorite commentary, it says this. It says, the picture John paints of Jewish sensibilities regarding oral traditions pertaining to the law shows a religiously short-sighted people who have forgotten the true intent of the law, and more important still, of the God who gave it to them. These are the people that Jesus is interacting with. And so what we're seeing with the Pharisees and the law, that they made the law their God, but it was meant to be a gift to them. Sabbath is a gift. It's a gift modeled first by God himself, and then, get this, by God himself in the form of Jesus. In the same passage, verse 19, Jesus says that he only does what he sees the Father do, and God rested on the seventh day. So Jesus practiced the Sabbath, as Scripture attests, was his custom. Now, I've heard this before, and I don't know how you feel about it, but someone said, if God took a break, maybe we should too. Now, of course, God didn't need a break, but what he was doing was modeling a break. But I think, like, to the question of Sabbath in itself and whether or not we should do it, I think we need to remember that God did it. God did it himself. And I think that we need to realize that Jesus didn't come to abolish Sabbath. He came to realign our hearts. Jesus said the Pharisees were blind guides straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. They were more concerned about their power and privilege than they were of God's peace and presence. And so God gave us this great gift of Sabbath. As Dan Allender says, the Sabbath is an invitation to enter delight. The Sabbath, when experienced as God intended, is the best day of our lives. Without question or thought, it's the best day of the week. Few people are willing to enter the Sabbath and sanctify it, to make it holy, because a full day of delight and joy is more than most people can bear in a lifetime, let alone a week. And so bringing this thing to a close, Sabbath is a sacred day. It's a command. It's a gift. But it's also a shadow. Colossians 2:16, 17 says this, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. All of our rest, all of our delight, and all of our joy is fully realized in Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says that the substance belongs to Christ. And you know what this makes me think of? It makes me think of my kids who like to eat snacks and they would rather eat chips for dinner. And sometimes I'm just like, eat the chips. But the thing is, with the chips, they're sustenance without the substance. And in the same way, any of these practices, including the Sabbath, is sustenance without the substance if we don't have Jesus at the center of it. The whole reason why I Sabbath isn't for Sabbath. That would be a sad reason to do anything. The reason why I Sabbath is because I love Jesus and I want to be with him and be like him and share intimacy with him. Jesus is the substance of every practice. And I think this is the point that Jesus was making in Matthew 11, 28, 30. Come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, you heard a little bit of it earlier, but it goes like this. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and I'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Rest in its fullness is found in Jesus. Rest for today, rest for tomorrow, and rest for eternity. And that's what I want to close with. The Sabbath day, the very first Sabbath day, ended without an evening time. There was no sunset on the Sabbath day, the very first Sabbath day. And you know what's crazy? The book starts the way that it ends. The Bible, the story of humankind and the story of restoration ends the way that it starts. Revelations 22, 4 through 5 says, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. In a way, we have our feet in two places. One foot is in the beginning with God, and another foot is in the end with Jesus revealed and restoration coming to its fullness. That's what Sabbath is about. Sabbath is sitting in that reality to come. It's a day of worship. It's a day that is sacred. It's a day of delight. It's a day that points to the time where there will be no more darkness. The kingdom will come in its fullness, and all sad things will be untrue. The rest that we get to taste here and now will be all of its fullness for reality. That's Sabbath. That's Sabbath rest. That's what we posture ourselves to look forward to, is that eternal rest that we find in Jesus. Pray with me. Lord, thank you.